Luke chapter 5, would you go there with me? Luke chapter 5, we come to the narrative in the Gospel of Luke where a leprous man comes and humbles himself before the mighty Christ. Meditating on this in my study this week, and by the way, can I thank you for that? Thank you for not even allowing me to have the time to pore over the text, but insisting that I do that. I get to counsel with a lot of pastors, particularly young pastors, and I hear that grieving spirit so often. Pastor, as they talk to me, they'll say, I just can't carry this load. I can't do the work in the Scriptures I need to and be available and do these things. And I thought, what a blessing to have a mature body who loves Christ, who is revealed through His Word, more than they love the pastor's presence. Not that that's wrong. I enjoy the pastoral ministry. I had some wonderful counseling this week with some folks, and I always try to have hours available through the week if you want to come by for counseling. Enjoyed some ministry just recently in a wedding. Those are things I never want to get away from, but nothing compares to the ministry of the Word of God. Nothing. If something were to happen to me, or you just get tired of me or whatever, you men make sure the next candidate for preaching pastor here, you look him square in the eye and say, are you mature enough and are you courageous enough to say no to 1,000 good things and do the one thing we must have, the preaching of the Word of God? Well, that's not my sermon. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. I was just blessed, and I thought as I was meditating this week, God is my witness. Tears came to my eyes, and I thought, how I love Christ. His beauties and His wisdom that just flow from His Word. Luke 5, verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face imploring him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. I've entitled the message, My First Point, and we'll come to a conclusion moment at the end of the message where we'll tie it all together. And that is, the most miserable have hope. Praise God. The most miserable have hope. And you may be sitting in this congregation today or listening on television or over the internet or whatever it may be, and you might say, Pastor, I'm one of the most miserable. Perhaps no one even knows the vile corruption, pain and heartache, sorrow and discouragement, and depths of depression you may be going through. But listen to me, in Christ, the most miserable have hope. Here's a man in verse 12, the Bible text says, this man comes before Jesus and he's a leper. He's a man covered, Luke gives us that information, covered with leprosy. Now, leprosy was a devastating disease, and it's still around today in some portions of the third world. It was extremely painful, and it caused gross deformity of the body. Lepers were always outcast. They were forced to live away from others, often out in rural areas or in little communities they set up as lepers' colonies. And people, particularly in this day, literally ran from them. Like they were a monster of some kind. Even worse than that, ancient Israel taught that they were spiritually unclean people. Even cursed of God. For example, in the Old Testament law, Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, the Bible says, and as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. These were outward symbols that you're not to be around him. He's unkept. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. If you met a leper by accident somewhere in your journeys, he was required by law to cry, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean." In other words, stay away. And it meant more than just the spread of infection, though that was one of the basis for this law. It meant they were unclean before God, contaminated. Verse 46, "He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean and he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." This is one who is most miserable. We can only imagine the physical and emotional torment one afflicted with the disease of leprosy went through. Van Doren, one of the old commentary writers, and the older ones are always the best ones, he said leprosy was a sacrament of death. What a picture. But this leper had heard of Jesus, and his heart throbbed with hope. The Bible says he's covered, and that's an interesting thing here because Dr. Luke gives us these kind of medical descriptions that other gospel writers leave out. It shows you the wisdom of God in using the unique culture and personality of the writers, yet penning his perfect word. The Bible says this leper comes up, verse 12, and he falls on his face. He shows his humility and his profound respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says something interesting. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can cleanse me." You see, he did not doubt the Lord's power. He knew the Lord had the power, but he did not know if it would be the Lord's will to heal him. That's interesting, is it not? This leper, who may not yet be even a true born-again believer, we don't know. Nevertheless, this leper teaches two key doctrines of God that I wish I could get all pastors today to grasp and stand on. Number one, he says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can cleanse me." In other words, I know you have the power. That's the omnipotence of God. He believed in an almighty, omnipotent God. He said, "But if you are willing," that's the sovereignty of God. "You have the power. I just don't know if it is your will to do it or not." How many today do not keep those in balance? Far few too Christians and far too few pastors grasp this balance. Most will gladly concede the omnipotence of God, but then they arrogantly, if not blasphemously, claim their own sovereignty. "If you will just pray this and this, God will do that. If you will just claim it this way, then God will perform this. If you will just send in this seed of money, well, God will give money back to you." And they'll give you all kinds of superstitious rituals and mantras and stuff that comes from the old paganism that they have woven into the fabric of Christianity, and it's not true Christianity at all. It's as if God's this almighty force, and we figure out the formula and get him to do what we want. He'll give us this blessing and this promise or this thing or that thing. This leper teaches us something. You have the power. Are you willing, Lord? That's a great spirit to have before the true God. Acknowledging his power, yielding to his sovereignty. And he says the word in verse 12, not just "heal me of the disease," he says, "You can make me clean." The leper knows very, very well this is more than just a physical disease. This makes me a social outcast. I'm viewed as spiritually defiled, even cursed of God before the people. I need to be cleansed of all of this. In this day, lepers were the last people who dared even hope for a cure. There was no cure. But one thing we need to be reminded of on this Sunday morning in this church is that there is no misery and no malady and no condition too deep for the love of Jesus Christ. I cannot promise you that he's going to step in and zap your situation and make it good like you think good, but I can promise you he can enter your situation and give you a peace and meet your need that you need in the innermost part of your being. Nothing's too big for Christ. Now we need to be reminded that in Scripture, leprosy was a symbol of the deep and incurable disease of sin. Now think about it. It was loathsome, it was spreading, and it was incurable. That's exactly the way sin is. What a picture. We are all spiritual lepers and unclean before the one true and holy God. This poor leper, though, on this day was intent on getting to Jesus. And upon finding Jesus, he would not leave without receiving something. Who knows, maybe mercy might do what skill could not do. In verse 12, the text says this leper is bowing before him. The text says he's on his face and he's imploring Jesus. It means he is earnest and he is intense. And that's exactly the way sinners should run to Jesus today. I want to say something to you after watching this thing for 31 years in the same congregation and seeing the fruit and the outworking of it. Those who generally come to church or come to some meeting or come to a youth camp and maybe for 12 or 15 minutes think about the condition of their soul and make some kind of decision or pray a prayer and it really didn't do all that much are probably not saved. There's a sense in which if it's the work of the Spirit of God, you will begin to feel the earnest need for a Savior. There'll be something of a burden. There'll be something of an intensity. There'll be something of a weight of your sin. And far too many parents, and far too many Sunday school teachers, and far too many children and youth workers, and yes, even pastors, perhaps with the best intentions, because nothing's happening, continue to dumb down the conversion experience. Until it's something you can do in about 37 seconds and not even have thought about it before you did it. But I think the picture here is one that we need to be mindful of. There's something going on in this man's heart. He has a need and he has a burden and he needs a Savior. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who have 5 minutes, and I'll give you rest." No. "Come to me if you're weary and heavy laden." In other words, are you beginning to see, never to the full, we'll never grasp all of it, but are you beginning to see your dire and desperate need before a true and holy God? If you come to me like that, you'll find salvation. Not doing anything, not working anything, but working at anything, but realizing something. If you'll come like that, you'll find the most miserable can find hope and cleansing and salvation in Jesus Christ. But many of you sitting under the sound of my voice on this day are like the people of Galilee. You'll gladly take a free meal if some miracle worker will come in and make it happen. You'll gladly take a healing. You'll gladly attend the amazing miracle show. You'll gladly listen to a sincere and interesting speaker. But you're not weary and heavy laden about your sin. And neither were the majority of these folks. Matter of fact, listen to me. Do you know what would have happened if somebody had come on the scene and they performed a few more miracles than Jesus performed? A few more signs than Jesus performed? You know what they'd done? They would have abandoned the Lord of glory and followed the charlatan. Because it wasn't about Jesus, it was about what they were getting. It wasn't about Jesus and His glory and being devoted to the true Lord of glory, regardless of the cost or consequence. It was, we're blessed. We're helped. Now, Jesus does bless and He does help. But He also said, take up your cross and follow me. Have you come to that point in your spiritual pilgrimage where you can say, I am beginning to see what I am before God, and I need a Savior? I'm going to tell you, the most miserable, for the most miserable, there's hope. Well, following the text and looking at hopefully much of what's here, and maybe not all of it, but much of it, look at verse 13 and notice the mercy and the might of Jesus. The mercy and the might. We see both of those here. First of all, the mercy in that He stretched out His hand and touched him, verse 13. Stretches out His hand and touches him. This poor, miserable leper becomes the special object of Christ's attention and favor. Now, that's what grace is. We are just like the lepers. We bring nothing before Him but filth and misery and disease, yet He makes us the special objects of His favor. He does not save you because you did something that appealed to Him. He does not save you because you took a step or two and he took the other steps. That's heresy. That is not Bible doctrine. It's nowhere in any of the great true confessions of faith, particularly the great Baptist confessions of faith. It's not in there. It's a modern invention. You come like a leper, diseased, loathsome, and incurable, and cry for mercy. And if you will come like that, you will find mercy from Jesus Christ. What good news that is. Matter of fact, you don't add anything to get to Jesus. You have to give up something, your pride. You have to give up your pride. You have to humble yourself and say, I bring nothing but filth and pride and vileness. Matter of fact, Lord, I'm full of me. I'm full of Jeff Noblet. I'm just full of me. And oh God, do you pray this? I pray it all the time. Save me from me. God, save me from me. Yeah, you need to be saved from hell. That's only part of the package. You need to be saved from the wrath of God. That's the foundational aspect. You also need to be saved from you. Do you know that you'll destroy yourself if God doesn't save you from you? If he leaves you alone, if his restraining spirit and his convicting power doesn't yank you back out of the ditch and jerk you out of that situation and change your mind back right, you'll ruin your life. You might hop, skip, and jump your way all the way to the end of this life, but you'll be hop, skipping, and jumping your way straight into hell if God doesn't corral you. Oh, the mercy of Jesus. This leper brings nothing. And Jesus makes him the special object of his favor. Now, it's interesting that the law forbid anyone to touch a leper. Only the priest could touch a leper, and he didn't really touch him. He was just allowed to go near him to examine the disease, to see if the man was healed or unclean. So the law forbid the polluting touch. But here Jesus, our compassionate high priest, who is moved by our infirmities, reaches out with sympathy, mercy, and touches him. Wow. Hebrews 4:15, we looked at it a few years ago in Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Where the Jewish high priest only examined and determined one's standing, Jesus, our sympathetic high priest, needs not to examine us. He knows our condition better than we know it. Others would be infected by physical contact with this leper. But Jesus is not only immune to the infection, but his touch infuses healing, cleansing, and life. This reaching out to touch the leper is a visible sign of an invisible blessing. It was a tender, compassionate touch of mercy. The leper said, Lord, if you're willing, you can cleanse me. And then the Lord said in verse 13, I will. I'm willing. Be cleansed. That's his power. And when you think about the Lord saying this, you have to come to this conclusion. Either these are the words of the incarnate Lord or they're the blasphemies of a devil. No man dared ever claim such authority and such power. Healing and cleansing is in the power of Christ alone. Can I say it for the 10,000th time? Healing and salvation is not in the church. It is not in the ordinance. It is not in the communion table. It is not through the waters of the baptistry. It is not through coming to a pastor at the front. It is not through trusting and saying a prayer. Healing and salvation is in Christ alone. When you go to heaven one day, I want you to be able to say that through my pastor, I learned to place my confidence in nothing but Christ. And when you see Christ on that day, plead before him, oh Christ, if your death for me is not sufficient, I must go to hell. But if you will go like that, your pastor will be satisfied and have joy. But God forbid you go trusting the activities an evangelist told you to do at the end of a service. God forbid you go before Jesus trusting some motion or some hoop jump somebody told you to do. Though that may not be all evil in itself, I want to tell you it's incomplete. You must know on this Sunday morning, on this day, you must know the mighty Jesus is your salvation. Tell him that often, Lord, I'm not trusting my membership. I'm not trusting tithes and offerings. I'm not trusting my works. I'm not trusting my changed life. I'm not trusting going to the baptistry. I'm not trusting the sacrament of the communion table. I'm not trusting what Jeff Noblet said or Junior Hill said or Bailey Smith said or any evangelist. Christ, I trust you. I trust you. You know what's good about that? One day this old building will be gone. One day that baptistry will be gone. One day the communion plates that we use will be gone. Matter of fact, I'm tired of them. Let's get new ones. We can't afford it. Get used to it. We're going to use the old ones. Look, all this will be gone. And one day my loud voice will be gone. But Christ will never fail you. Never. Oh, his mighty touch. I'm willing, he told the man. I'm willing. The Bible says immediately the leprosy left him. What a miracle and what power and what a spiritual lesson. Only Christ can uproot the leprosy of our sin and make us clean. Immediately it left. This is a powerful picture of how he removes the deep-seated curse of sin from our eternal souls. One touch from Jesus and the curse is gone. He said, though your sins are red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. Wow, what a picture. I know we get criticized for believing in the great old doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, of the eternal security of the believer, but I'm telling you, once he cleanses you, listen, he keeps you cleansed and gets you all the way home. You know why? He's mighty. He's merciful and he's mighty. Thank God he's merciful, because he had just might if he had never extended his mercy. And we'd all be doomed, and justly so. But he is merciful. And so he takes the infinite might of his being and he backs up his mercy. And we are eternally saved. Praise his name. Well, we got to hurry on. The message to Israel here. Right in the middle of this, the glory of this, we see more of his beauty and more of his wisdom. In verse 14, he talks about how he came to fulfill the law, but then secondly, he came to exceed the law. Notice the instruction he gives beginning in verse 14. He cleanses the leper, and he ordered him to tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded. Jesus told us in the Gospels that he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So he tells this leprous man in the nation of Israel, now go do what the law required. Now if you were declared cleansed of leprosy, you were required to go to the temple and offer some offerings and sacrifices. There was a ceremony to pronounce your cleansing. So Jesus fulfills the law. But then secondly, B, he comes and exceeds the law. He says in verse 14, go to the temple, go to the priest rather, make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded. And here it is, as a testimony to them. In other words, you did what the law said, but you've just met one who's greater than the law. That's what you... Go as a testimony. The law would pronounce you unclean now that you've been healed, but I heal. The law may declare something, I perform something. There's one greater than the law here. There's one greater than Moses here. There's one greater than your high priest here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Did you hear that? What the law could not do. The next time somebody says, if you're going to be saved, you've got to be baptized. If you're going to be saved, you must join this church. If you're going to be saved, you must do these works. You ought to say, what the law could not do. All of those laws can't save me. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. In other words, the law depends on your natural inherent abilities that you got from your forefathers, your human capacities and abilities. The law tells your old human abilities, okay, do this, 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 don't do this, 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 and this, and if you do them enough and good enough, maybe you'll get into heaven. And listen today, Hundreds of millions around the world are controlled and in bondage to their spiritual leaders because they teach them a law. I don't want to control you. I want you to be liberated in Jesus. I do want you to follow the church leadership because we love Christ, but not because you're trying to earn your way to heaven. You're free in Christ. You know what they tell us? Are you listening? They'll say, preacher, and if you preach that, they won't come. They won't serve. If Jesus has changed them, they will. You're not under law, you're under grace. You don't serve out of duty, though there ought to be a spirit of duty. More than that, you serve out of joy. What the law couldn't do, the law can't do all that. God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, Jesus, as He's healing in His earthly ministry, this was prophesied in Malachi 4:2, which says, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings. I really, really, really want to look at Hebrews 8, but I'm going to skip it for time. Roman numeral 4, the mission of Jesus. This comes to me screaming out of the text again, that His mission from the Heavenly Father is His sole and only commitment. Everything else is subservient to the mission of the Father, including the needs of people. So here we have in verse 14 all the way down through 16 that truth again, that He is on a divine mission with spiritual priorities, not a social mission with temporal goals. Well, the mission of Jesus, subpoint one, is it's not about popularity. His mission didn't have anything to do with popularity. Now, He became immensely popular for a while, but His mission was not about popularity. He says in verse 14, after He heals the leper, now tell no one. Why is He telling no one? He don't want the crowds. He don't want the excitements. You see, the popular excitement of all that He was doing was a hindrance to His true holy work. It also speaks of His genuine humility. He couldn't care less. On a practical note, every pastor must decide early on in his ministry if he's going to be a popular preacher or a true preacher. A popular preacher or a respected preacher. Now, remember the gospel narratives? Jesus will lose this popularity He now has. And so will you if you're true to Jesus. Jeremiah 5:31, I use it quite often, but I think there's no clearer narrative on the state of the evangelical church today than Jeremiah 5:31. Jeremiah 5:31 states, the prophets prophesy falsely. In other words, they're not giving people the Word of God. Now, they're throwing a lot of verses around, but they're not giving people the Word of God. Fathers, are you listening? Are you sitting up on the edge? Do you see? Am I going to run back there and shake a couple of you? Fathers, are you listening to your pastors? Do you know the difference between using the Word of God and preaching the Word? You can use the Word of God to justify anything on earth, just about. Just taking all of kind of verses, taking out of context. But there's a difference between that and preaching the Word in its historical, grammatical context and giving the meaning of the text, whatever it cost. Jeremiah said in ancient Israel, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their own authority, by their own means. In other words, their preaching is not sound and their practice is not sound. And here's the verse. Did you see it there? Third line begins with and my people love it so. But what will you do in the end of it? The people loved that Jesus was healing people. The people loved that He was doing signs and wonders. The people loved that He would raise the dead. The people loved that He would feed people with nothing. But they didn't love Him. They loved the excitement about Him. They didn't love Him. They loved the blessings that came with Him. Moms and dads, is it not true that as your children grow up, you hope they will transfer from I love mommy, I love daddy because they do this, to I love mommy and I love daddy because they're mommy and daddy. Well, right now, the great hordes did not love Jesus because he's Lord and God and King. They loved the show. They loved the blessing. They loved what? But Jesus wasn't into that. He couldn't care less about that. Well, secondly, we see Jesus tells the leper it's not about the crowds. I'm not interested in all that. His main mission's not about popularity. Secondly, his main mission's not about physical healings. Verse 15 says, great crowds were coming to hear him and to be healed. They want to hear and be healed. They want to hear him and be healed. And then, of course, verse 16 says, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. So here Jesus again, we've seen this several times in Luke in one form or another. Jesus again regularly escapes away from the people to maintain his communion with his heavenly Father and to stay on course in his spiritual mission. Another practical note for those who are spiritual leaders. Maybe some of you young men feel called into the ministry. And by the way, I'm going to do everything I can to stand with you because it's going to be tough. Those ministers that serve men best regularly spend time away from men to be with God. That's what Jesus does again here. One of Satan's most fervent and powerful distractions is to get ministers to maximize their personal ministries with the people and minimize their personal meditations with God. Excessive hearing and excessive talking and excessive fellowshipping and excessive counseling and excessive visiting can empty the spiritual life as quickly as an evil pursuit or foolish entertainments. And so we see Jesus again, and it's a pattern here. The Greek means this was his pattern, slipping away. Now see, you never thought Jesus would be covert, did you? That's exactly what the word means. Jesus would look for ways to sneak away from the people. Don't you love Jesus? You know why you love Jesus? He's not the way you thought he would be. You thought Jesus would stay up all day and all night and heal everybody who came. No, he healed many. He showed enormous compassion, but he also purposely got away from those people so he could stay on track with what the Father really sent him to do. Does that endear Jesus to you? It does me. I think, what wisdom. How you're not the way I thought you would be. By the way, as we think about how often our Lord got away from the public and got away from the needs and got so he could spend time with his Father, can I just ask you on this Sunday morning, just, and I really mean this, I want this to pierce you just a little bit. How's your quiet times? How's your time alone with God? I used to say this all the time. I need to say it again. And I'm thankful for preaching because it makes me get back in the Word. And I need that. How's your quiet time? Listen to me, sir. Are you listening to me? You miss your quiet time 3 days and you're capable of anything. Don't dare trust yourself without meeting with God. Just don't do it. Some of you have gotten busy. Some of you in raising kids and raising grandkids and paying the bills. And that's spiritual. That's of God. And you've gotten lazy in what Jesus shows us was his priority. Getting with his Father. Staying on track with what God called him to do. And some of you sitting before me this morning, perhaps many of you, you need to go home this afternoon, draw a line in the sand, and fight your way back to God. And guess what? You know what you're going to find? The moment you set your face and say, I'm going to get back in the Word, I'm going to get back to a quiet time, I'm going to get back to a verse or two of Scripture memorized. Remember we used to do that all the time? I'm going to get back to some of that and listen. The moment you make that decision, you know what you're going to find God doing? Welcome home, my beloved. Welcome back. He's been waiting for you with tender love and compassion. Well, see, the last point here, it's all about the glory of God. We're talking about Jesus' mission. It wasn't about popularity. It wasn't about temporal or physical needs. It's all about the glory of God. Jesus is here slipping away from the people to meet with the Father. People who had needs. Can I throw an aside? I know what time it is. Can I throw in a side note here that I think is interesting? Have you not thought like me that everybody loved Jesus? Everybody extolled Jesus. Everybody's excited about Jesus. And all of a sudden, they get to Jerusalem and they say, crucify him. And we've all preached, we all talked. How did they just change so suddenly? They didn't change suddenly. Did you not hear when he went to Nazareth? When he left them, they were enraged at him. He's already got people hating him right now. He went to Capernaum, and they pleaded, stay, stay. My mother-in-law needs healing, and my father is suffering, and my little boy is a cripple. I've seen you. Help others. Help him. And he turns away and says, no, I'm going to preach the gospel of the places. And you know, a lot of those people in Capernaum were hurt and offended. He doesn't even get to see. You've always thought, I always thought that everything was perfect. Everything was wonderful. Everybody loved him. Everybody was excited. And then all of a sudden, they just turn on him. No, 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 no. The group is meeting right now about him. Our former pastor used to say, be careful, beware of the little group gatherers. Little group that gets together to discuss. They don't like some of the things down at the church. Well, these weren't little groups. These were whole cities. So by the time he got to Jerusalem, there was a mob that said, he didn't heal us like he healed others. He didn't bless us like we wanted this and we wanted that. He wouldn't do this. Matter of fact, we'd look for him and we'd be hurting. He'd be snuck away somewhere. We couldn't find him. They were already beginning to hate him. That's what the Bible teaches. Don't you love the Bible? Because it teaches you stuff you hadn't thought about. A.T. Robertson is the eminent Baptist Greek scholar. 100 years ago in his little commentary word pictures, he said this: the wild enthusiasm of the crowd was running ahead of their comprehension of Christ and his message and his mission. That's why he's sneaking away. He knew they don't know who I am or what I'm about, and they're not in love with my mission and what I'm about. They're in love with the stuff that's going on. That is a perfect description of the modern church growth movement. You can go to some of the biggest happening things in America. I've looked at them and studied them for years. And boy, it's happening. And boy, it's going on. And boy, the numbers and all this kind of stuff. And if you set those people down and open the Word of God and spent 1 hour teaching them who Jesus is and what healthy church life really is according to Scripture, you'd lose 70% of them in a week. You know why? Their enthusiasm about what's going on in that so-called church is way ahead of their comprehension of who Jesus is and what his message and ministry is. That's what's going on here. Isn't it amazing? Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Nothing. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Well, I love the Word of God. Now, there's one profound truth as we think about Jesus' mission. That's what we're talking about here. He's slipping away to be with the Father, showing us he's got a divine mission ordained to the Father. It's not about what the people are saying or wanting or desiring or what makes them happy. He's regularly slipping away because he's got a mission. Here's a profound, simple truth. Jesus redeeming the souls of his children by going to the cross and not letting anything get in the way of that is a far greater display of God's glory than all the other physical healings and miracles combined. And that's what he's about, the glory of God. Jesus knows what me and my Father are going to perform when I get through at the cross. Far outshines, says far more about who we are and what we are like. Me and my Father. And God the Holy Spirit. Than all the other temporal healings and blessings I could do in a million lifetimes. And see, listen to me. Jesus is God-centered. He's all about the glory of God, not the needs of men. Now here's the key thing. By being all about the glory of God, he far exceeds his ability to meet the needs of men. But had he put off the purposes and glories of God to meet the needs of men, he would not have glorified God and would not have adequately met the needs of men. Are you with me? I'll have to start over at the beginning if you're not. And so make sure. This is far too important for you to sit there and think about the roast. Jesus was about the glory of God. The cross, in a far greater way than any other work, glorifies God. That's why the more these people thronged and came to him, The text teaches clearly, the more he turned away from them to the desert to seek his father's face. And I think because he put himself in human limitations, he's out there crying out to his father, saying, "Father, do not let me get distracted." Them dying of a dreadful disease is not to be compared with us missing the cross and them dying for eternity. Fathers, I'm holding you accountable. You do understand that, don't you? You've had far too good preaching and teaching. Not that I'm a great preacher, but you've had the truth. Have you learned to raise your children to understand the difference between true ministry, true spiritual goals versus temporal stuff that comes and goes? That's the example Jesus is giving us. Well, quickly, I jotted down some things here. The cross brings God more glory because it exalts God's wisdom. When you think about what God ordained to take his son, send him from heaven, bring him to earth, virgin born, live a sinless life, and live like everybody else for about 30 years, but sinless. Set his face like flint, begin his approximately 3 years of ministry, teach marvelous, wonderful things, disciple 12 key men to take over his church. Go to the cross and there become the vicarious substitutionary atonement for the sins of his children. Die there in our place. Endure the wrath of God for his precious children. Be buried in the grace and be raised for our justification. Ascend back up into glory. Sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high, where he ever intercedes for us and cannot fail. And then since the Spirit of God and preachers of the gospel, and as the gospel goes out, he's regenerating heart after heart after heart after heart. It's a mystery, but he's doing it. And as those hearts are born again, they repent of their sins. They become repenters, and they put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they begin a pilgrimage of sanctification where God grows them through local New Testament churches under God-called elders and with the reciprocal ministries of the church body. And they mature in Christ. And one day they'll be glorified. And one day we'll all be glorified with him in heaven. And we'll all look around and say, what wisdom God had to put all this together. All the wisdom of God. Brother Tom, that's why we always want to sing those songs that teach those gospel truths, because it shows more of God's wisdom. It exalts God's wisdom. Secondly, it exhibits God's power. Nothing shows the power of God like the cross. Now, we would all like for God to come down with a mighty club and crush all of our enemies. And by the way, that's happening at the second coming. But here God comes in weakness and in meekness and in humility and dying at the hands of his enemies, and in that death powerfully crushes everything against his children. What power that is! God in his weakness is more powerful than all the rest of the universe put together. It says something great about it. It exhibits God's power. Thirdly, it extols God's attributes. Nothing speaks of justice like Jesus dying for us and enabling us to be just before God through his merit and his work. Nothing speaks of grace like God taking sinful lepers like us and saying, you in your wretched, decrepit position, you vile, corrupt one, I am choosing to cast not just some, but riches of my mercy and grace on you. We wouldn't know what grace was if it wasn't for Jesus on the cross. Love, love, love. The cross powerfully teaches us of love. Oh, the cross exalts God's wisdom, it exhibits God's power, it extols God's attributes. Fourthly, it explains God's purposes. Jesus, by saying no to this crowd and no to that crowd, Jesus, by making the hard choices to say, I'll not yield to the whims of men, even if it means I become unpopular, even if my numbers are going down, I'll do what the Father called me to do. All of that. And then finally going to the cross exhibits that God said this, I am going to save for me and my son a people. A people that we can enjoy and they can enjoy us for all eternity. That's my purpose. And the way I'm going to save them, and the way I'm going to keep them saved, and the way I'm going to glorify them one day with me, and the way we're going to all be in heaven for all eternity, and the way they're going to have the infinite increasing pleasures of being in my presence for all eternity shows my purposes. My purpose is that God might get glory. Have you learned to get over yourself? You are deeply important to God, but you're not more important than God is intent on His own glory. But if He's intent, on His own glory, it's better for you and for everyone else. A lot of people are getting mad at Jesus. The Nazarenes, according to the text, are enraged at Him. Folks in Capernaum have to be offended and a little miffed. Now, we don't know what city this is, but already He's with them, but making a pattern of getting away from them, and they need what He can do, so they're probably getting upset. But Jesus maintained His purpose. I'm going to the cross and save their souls, not just meet temporal needs. You know, if a church commits to be Christ-like, they might not be the biggest church in town, but they got to be intent on the purpose and the mission that God gives us. Well, lastly, number five, it extends God's ministry. It extends God's ministry. Because now, since He did stay on course, since He would not be deterred, since He would not be pulled away to lesser secondary things, since He did go to the cross, since He was sinless, since He did die as our guilt offering before the Holy Father, since He did, past tense, redeem our precious souls on the cross, since He has risen for our justification, since He does sit at the right hand of the Father, where He ever most faithfully intercedes for us, and we cannot lose our salvation. Therefore, now on the proclamation and the preaching and the sharing and the witnessing of that gospel, countless souls can be saved. But listen. Had He not maintained that purpose and that mission, had He succumbed to the Nazarenes' request, had He yielded to the people of Capernaum, had He submitted to these people who wanted Him to stay there with them and help them, He may have healed, blessed millions, but never gone to the cross, and they would have had temporal healing and eternal loss. But now, since He did do those things, this gospel is powerful through all the ages. And that's exactly why even the most miserable, that's what we began with, didn't we? Even the most miserable has hope, because He made it to the cross and He died for their sins, and He ever lives to forgive you. We serve a risen Savior. He's not dead. He's alive and can save. Listen, dear troubled, heartbroken soul, dear crushed, precious friend, He will save even the most miserable. Even the most miserable. If you'll just bow before Him and say, I'm a spiritual leper. I have nothing to bring. But, oh Christ, will You save me? And you know what He will say immediately? I am willing. I'm willing. Let's stand together in prayer.